Morning.
My mind wasn't completely settled this morning when I came in and early this morning. So I threw out about half of the sermon. I just pitched it in the trash and then worked and just kind of redid it. And I never do that. That's uncharacteristic of me. Whatever I print, I mean, I'm preaching it, you know, and I just couldn't get a piece about it. So here we are. If it's bad, just realize I accidentally threw away the good part, the good half. It's in the trash. And my brain, again, just seemed a little scattered this morning. I don't know if I'm, can you OD on cough drops? Is that possible? Because I'm like, I'm getting close. I feel great this morning. The title of this morning's message is, What Did Jesus Believe About the Bible? What did Jesus believe about the Bible? There in Matthew 5, verse number 17, the Word of God says, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, pray that you would open our hearts and minds, Lord, to be filled with your word. I pray that your spirit would speak to each of us individually today and help us respond in a way that is honoring to you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated today. I found one. The inquisitor held up a copy of God's word and said to his assistant, I found one. Bring in the mayor and his family. Someone is studying the Bible in this house. Back in the 16th century, Philip II sent the Duke of Alba to a nearby town to stomp out the Protestants who insisted on reading the scriptures in their own language. Anyone found studying the Bible was hanged, drowned, torn in pieces, or burned alive at the stake. The inquisitors had found a Bible while inspecting the house of the mayor. So one by one, family members were questioned. But everyone claimed they knew nothing about how the Bible got to their house. Finally, the officials asked a young maidservant by the name of Anniken Runken, who boldly declared, I am reading it. The mayor, knowing the penalty for studying the Bible, tried to defend her and saying, oh, no, no, she only owns it. She doesn't ever read from it. But Runken refused to be defended by a lie. She said, this book is mine. I am reading from it, and it is more precious to me than anything. She was sentenced to die by suffocation. A place would be hollowed in the city wall. She would be tied and placed inside, and then the opening would be bricked over. On the day of her execution, as she stood by the wall, an official tried to get her to recant and change her mind, saying, so young and beautiful, and yet to die. Annie Runken replied, my Savior died for me. I will also die for him. As the bricks were laid higher and higher, she was warned again, you will suffocate and die. She said, I will be with Jesus. Finally, the wall was finished, except for one brick that would cover her face. For the last time, the official tried to persuade her, repent, just say the word and you'll go free. Runken refused, saying instead, oh Lord, forgive my murderers. The last brick was put in place. Years later, her bones were removed from the wall and buried in the local cemetery. Whatever you believe about the Bible, this much is true. This book is no ordinary book. Of all the literature ever written, the Word of God stands alone as different. This morning, we're going to study, what did Jesus believe about the Bible? If I were to ask you, what do you believe about the Bible? What would you say? There was a study done recently by the American Bible Society. They surveyed about 5,000 people in order to figure out the Bible reading practices and beliefs of the American people. 5,000 people were surveyed. The study found that only 9% of Americans read the Bible on a daily basis. That was the lowest figure in all the time they had done the survey. Respondents were also asked if they agreed with this statement: the Bible contains everything a person needs to know and live a meaningful life. 37% strongly agreed, 31% somewhat agreed, 32% disagreed with the statement. Of all those surveyed, only 24% said the Bible is the actual Word of God and should be taken literally. Is it any wonder if so few people believe that this is in fact the Word of God? Is it any wonder why so few are reading it? Is it any wonder why so few believe it? What do you believe about the Bible? Some people see the Bible as a helpful resource. Others see it as a place of encouragement. Some people view the Bible like a buffet where you can just pick out the parts that you like and leave the stuff that you don't want. Others view the Bible as bondage, something that we must free ourselves from. Here's what Vance Havner said: the Word of God is either absolute or obsolete. Let me say that again. The Word of God is either absolute or obsolete. Which is it to you? In our text today, we're going to see just what Jesus believed about the Bible, and whatever he believed, well, that's good enough for me. Amen. Look at verse number 17 of Matthew 5 with me. It says this: think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus begins by saying, think not. You know what that means? Somebody was thinking it. What were they thinking? Think not, he says, that I'm come to destroy the law. You see, Jesus was so different in the way that he taught. Jesus was so different in the way that he spoke that possibly people started to think like, man, is this guy coming just to tear it all down and get rid of it, throw it out, destroy the old? Jesus says, no, 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 don't think that I'm come to destroy it. I'm not come to get rid of it. I have come to fulfill it. You see, Jesus wasn't against the law. He wasn't against the Word of God. Jesus is God. It's his words. He didn't come to get rid of it. He came to keep it, all of it, unlike anyone had ever done before. He fulfilled it to perfection. There's a commentator who said that the Jews counted 613 separate commands from the Mosaic Old Testament law. 613. You think 10 of them are bad. 613 commands. Here's what he said: there was never a single moment when the Lord Jesus did not absolutely fulfill in every detail every commandment. As a baby and as a boy, as a teenager and in the prime of his life, at home, at school, at work, at play, as a son, as a brother, as a neighbor, as a friend, as a carpenter, as a preacher, in secret and in public, surrounded by his family and friends, or confronted by his foes, at all times, in all places, in all ways, he kept the law of God. He would never dream of not keeping it. But because he was so different, there may have been some, and Jesus is trying to clarify, there may have been some who thought, oh, he's just come to get rid of it. Jesus says, no, no, no. I've not come to destroy. I've come to fulfill. It's interesting because I think Jesus would say the same thing today. There are times where people act like Jesus Here's what they do. They pit Jesus against his own word. Because Jesus is loving and he's acceptant and he's tolerant, well, almost like because he is love, we can throw out all the other stuff. And anytime a Christian may confront sin, oftentimes people say, well, do you think, is this what Jesus would do? I mean, do you really think Jesus would be telling people? And it's funny because many people claim that Jesus would do something that goes against what the Bible says. Well, if Jesus was here, they want us to accept a Jesus that would contradict his own word. By the way, it's all Jesus' words, not just the red stuff in the New Testament, right? Jesus is God, so Genesis 1:1 is just as much the words of Jesus as Matthew 5, verse 17 through 20. It is his word. And yet, many want us to think that Jesus would go against his own word. And I think Christ would say, no, I haven't come to do away with it. No, I came to keep it. Yet there are still many who reject this book and hate this book. And they say things like, well, I like Jesus. I just don't, you know, follow the Bible completely. Jesus would say, well, I came to keep all of it. Why do people hate this book? I'll tell you why. One preacher said it this way. The Bible is the most offensive book ever written. It condemns the whole human race. No one escapes. People, listen to me, people don't reject the Bible because they don't understand it. They reject it because they do understand it and they don't like what it says. Another way of saying that is that people don't reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. They reject it because it contradicts them. It contradicts their life. Look at verse number 18, and this is our main focus for this morning. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You know what Jesus believed about the Bible? He believed that the word of God was immutable. It's unchanging, it's fixed, it's permanent, it's forever. And Jesus says at the beginning of this verse, verily, I say unto you, verily, or truly. It's the word amen, which is kind of interesting because most people, they say amen at the end of a sentence or a thought. Amen? All right, you guys are with me, you got it. But not Christ. He was the only one to put the amen at the beginning. It's almost like before he even spoke, he was saying, this is true, and it is extremely important. So he says, amen, I say unto you. By the way, I've come to understand no rabbi, no Jewish rabbi would ever speak like Jesus spoke. Now, most often they would speak in the second or the third person, based on what other rabbis taught. So they may say like, okay, in the name of the Rabbi Tyler, all right, this is what I say to you. Or in third, they say, in the name of Rabbi Tyler, in the name of Rabbi Jason, we have learned, and they would speak. Jesus doesn't do that, does he? No, he says, I say unto you. Jesus spoke with authority unlike anyone had ever done before. Jesus says, truly, amen, I say unto you. It was unmatched. As a matter of fact, when Jesus' crowd of followers was beginning to grow and some were acknowledging, could this be the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ that has come? The Pharisees sent some officers to go and arrest Jesus and bring him back. But when the officers went there and they saw what he did and they listened to him, they become so caught up in what Jesus was saying that they don't arrest him. They just leave and go back empty handed. And in John chapter 7, verse 46, they're like, why didn't you bring him back? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man.
He is different from everyone else. And what does he say? Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Do you realize what he was saying? That the word of God would outlast the very planet upon which he stood. One jot or one tittle. And you may say, amen, great. What are those? What is that? What's a jot? A jot was the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, I looked this up. I cheated. All right. I didn't count these. But I wondered how many are in the Old Testament law that Jesus was talking about. Over 64,000 jots in the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying not one of those 64 plus thousand will pass away before this planet passes away. And then he says a tittle, which was just a small extension on the end of a letter to distinguish one letter from the other, like the difference between an O and a Q, or a capital E and a capital F. Just one little mark that would change the letter. Do you understand what Christ is saying? He is teaching not a cross of the T, not a dot of the I will perish before all is fulfilled. Now, is that still true today? Is that still true today? You bet it is. Has all of God's word been fulfilled? Not by a long shot. Much has, but there is still much to be done, and heaven and earth would pass away before God's word goes unfulfilled. Even the smallest stroke of scripture has significance. Listen, not only the words, but even the letters of God's word are divinely inspired. This morning, I get to church early on Sunday mornings just to study, and I usually just stay in my car. It's warm. So I sit in there, and this morning I was sitting out in the parking lot. I was facing the road, and I saw the most beautiful sunset this morning. Did anybody else see the sunset this morning? Incredible. What a good God. And as I sat there and looked at that sunset, I was reminded that there hasn't been one day in my lifetime that God has failed to bring that big ball of fire up in that eastern horizon. Not one day. God is faithful. But do you realize that there is a greater chance that the sun will not rise tomorrow than even one mark of God's word would fail? Jesus is teaching, it is more likely that the universe itself will collapse upon it than for even one stroke of God's word to go unfulfilled. Believer, the Bible doesn't just contain truth. Scripture is truth, and it will not change. There is absolute truth. There is objective truth, and it is found only in the Word of God. The Bible is accurate, archaeologically, geographically, historically, scientifically, prophetically. It is miraculous in that it changes lives. It was written over a span of 1,600 years on three different continents in three different languages by more than 40 authors who were all from different walks of life. We had authors of scripture who were tax collectors, some were teachers, some were kings, some were shepherds, some were prophets, some were fishermen, and yet it is perfect in its accuracy. One day, Pilate asked Jesus this question, "What is truth?" And many are still asking that same question today, but Jesus gives us the answer. In John 17, verse number 17, he told us, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what? Truth." Now, can truth be found in other places? Yeah, sure it can. Absolutely. Can you pick up a Christian book and can that book contain truth? Yeah, absolutely it can. Can you pick up a math textbook and read that 2 + 2 = 4? All right, thank you. You're with me. And that was a test. Some of you failed that test, all right? I mean, does 2 + 2 = 4, is that true? Yes. For now, right? Until the liberals get a hold of it. No.
Some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm like, does it really mean? Is that true? Yes. Are there other sources of truth? Sure. But the Bible doesn't just contain truth. It is truth. The Bible is the only source, don't miss this, of unmixed truth. Meaning there is no error in any of its pages. Objective, absolute truth. How refreshing that is in a world of subjective truth. We don't know what to believe. I was on YouTube the other day. I think I was listening to a sermon. My favorite part of YouTube are the ads. That's what I like the most. And here I was listening to this message and an ad popped up. And it said something like, if you drink water at room temperature, you will significantly increase your life. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. Because that's the only way I drink water. At our house, you're not getting water out of the fridge. We bring it out of the car. The bottles are set on the ground. And we like it at room temperature. Does anybody else drink their water that way or like that? How many of you are like, no, I like it cold and normal people? The rest of you just drink it hot, apparently. But it will significantly increase. I was like, huh, you guys may want to think about that a little bit, all you cold water drinkers. And then the message like got done. The sermon was over and there was another ad that popped up. I'm not kidding. It said, if you drink water at room temperature, you will die. And I was like, what? Which I was like, you know, which one is it? You know, I don't know what to believe. Can I tell you, this is the only source of absolute truth. It is the only trustworthy source of truth that is unmixed without any error. We can't trust anything today. We can't trust ourselves. We can't trust our own eyes anymore. In a fake AI world, it's like we don't know what's real anymore. There was a time if somebody sent you a video, you didn't think twice about, is this video fake? And yet the videos, the pictures that we see, we have to ask ourselves, is this even reality? We can't trust pop culture. Can you say amen to that? That's a given. And More and more, the care that I have for the opinion of anyone who is a celebrity or an actor or a singer or an athlete, the amount that I care, it's less than zero, all right? It used to be like they could use their voice, and now... Everyone in Hollywood, professional sports and media, politics on a national level, they are absolutely fake, all of them. I say all, I take that back, a very small minority, perhaps. Now listen, they are all in need of salvation. They are in need of redemption, souls that can be forgiven and graciously, gloriously changed and transformed by the gospel. But let's get this straight. Those people, they do not care about you. They're fake. They're phony. Every single one of them has been cut on and operated on more than anything we could ever imagine. Their face is fake. Their body is fake. Their opinion is fake. And at the end of the day, they're just in it for what they can get out of it themselves. They are spoon-fed everything they're supposed to say. They are so disconnected from reality, they don't live in the real world anymore. They don't know what it means to be a real human being. And whatever will make them more money, whatever will give them more followers, they will believe, they will promote without even questioning it. Because they have no standard of truth. We can't trust pop culture. We can't trust the media. That's one of those I should have said the amen at the beginning, right? Amen. We can't trust the media. whatever, it's this side, and the other side is whatever this side is like for, I'll just be against it. And that's it. It doesn't matter what the subject is. It's just what you believe, I'll believe the opposite. There's no in between anymore. And the problem is, many things that we see in the media today, you remember like way back in the day where you could turn on a news station and at least have a little bit of confidence that you were just going to get some truth about what was going on. And now I don't trust any of it. I don't. Somebody's paying somebody. Money makes the world go round and money makes the media move. And I do not trust it. We felt like we used to be able to trust it, right? And yet now we have to be really careful, because when we see something come out on the news, our first reaction is just that, to react to it, to make a judgment about it. And then come to find out, time and truth always travel the same road. And eventually, oh, there was another angle. That wasn't the full story. What do you know? They only showed the part that they liked. How can we trust them? The Bible says something about be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I think many times as Christians, we practice the opposite. We are slow to hear, very swift to speak about something, and then swift to get mad about it as well. We can't trust the media. We can't even fully trust conservative voices. And this has been on my mind for some time, but as Christians, we must be very careful that we are not deceived. Here's why. There may be popular conservative voices that we like to listen to and glean from, but if we're not cautious, we can forget that conservative doesn't always equal Christian. And here's the problem. You have like a conservative worldview over here, and then you have a biblical worldview over here. And there are times where those two things lap and cross each other. And so we kind of hang in the middle and we start thinking, oh, they believe just like I do and they think just like I do. But once again, just because it's conservative doesn't mean that it's biblical. And there are many political commentators today. Maybe you like listening to some. Maybe you don't like listening to any of these. I think about like Matt Walsh, Ben Shapiro, Tucker Carlson. Some of these guys, the more you listen to them, you realize they're all nuts. But anyway, so whoever it is, Megyn Kelly, Jordan Peterson, maybe you've listened to him. And many of these people are not even Christians. Matt Walsh is Catholic. Let me say something really blunt, all right? If he's a good Catholic, he's going to hell. Ben Shapiro is a Jew who rejects Jesus as the Messiah. Many of these people do not possess the Holy Spirit of God, is what I'm saying. A guy like Jordan Peterson, maybe you know that, who that is, maybe you have no idea. But he was kind of popular for a while. I think he has health issues now. And he sounds sophisticated. If we're not careful, we're led astray by what sounds good instead of what is right and true. He did an entire series on the Bible. It took me about 30 seconds to figure out that it was garbage. Philosophical, secular nonsense, where people take secularist ideas, they force them into scripture, they get on a panel, and a bunch of smart people stand around and try in some way or another to discredit God's word, minimize God's word, twist God's word. Even certain organizations. Turning Point USA. I don't know what halftime show you're watching. I don't care. I don't care if you watch it at all. All right. Could be a good source for political opinion, but not necessarily sound doctrine, not theology. I can appreciate organizations like that. I can appreciate people who fight for freedom in this country. Don't get me wrong. In a world gone crazy, I'm thankful for people who help us think critically about current issues. But just because they teach us to think critically, that does not mean the same thing as thinking biblically. Amen. And the point is simply this. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves spending more time listening to, ingesting, watching things that are mixed with error than the infallible
immutable word of God. It is unmatched, absolute truth, the only trustworthy source. It's kind of funny because this is the book we believe. This is the book we live. This is the book we obey. This is the book we teach. It's what we teach to our kids. And some people see that as a problem. They may, skeptics may say, are you just going to like indoctrinate your kids? You're not going to let them think for themselves. You're just going to indoctrinate them. And you should let them think for themselves. And I'm like, that's how we got in this mess in the first place, is that people are thinking for themselves instead of thinking like God. There's God's voice and there's Satan's voice, and there's nothing in between. All things fall in the category of righteous or wicked, true or false. Which one is it? You're going to indoctrinate your kids? You bet I'm going to indoctrinate my kids. What's the other option? Let you do it? They're going to be indoctrinated by someone, taught by someone. Yeah, I'm going to indoctrinate my kids. So bad. So good. I don't know. I mean, I am going to teach them. It's this way or no way. This way and every other way is wrong. That marriage is between one man and one woman. And everything else is foolish. That men and women are different because God made them that way. I'm going to teach them that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There are absolutely no more roads. He is the only way to the Father. And every other religion, Satan is the author of. I'm going to teach them that at fertilization, a person is a person created in the image of God. And those who reject that not only reject science, not only reject logic, but they reject God. You going to indoctrinate your kids? Well, should I just let the world do it? There is only one voice that we can trust. There is only one necessary voice we must listen to. One source of unmixed, absolute truth, the Word of God. The book of Jeremiah says the Word is like a fire. The Bible is called the hammer that breaks the rock. Hebrews calls it the sword of God. It doesn't need edited. It doesn't need twisted. It doesn't need manipulated. It needs believed. It needs read. It needs obeyed. John MacArthur wrote, "Scripture needs no updating, editing, or refining. Whatever time or culture you live in, it is eternally relevant. It needs no help in that regard. It is pure, sinless, inerrant truth. It is enduring. It is God's revelation for every generation. It was written by the omniscient Spirit of God, who is infinitely more sophisticated than anyone who dares stand in judgment on Scripture's relevancy for our society." They see the Bible as an ancient book, and we do too. Ancient words. They see the Bible as irrelevant. The omniscient, eternal Spirit of God penned these words today in 2026 are more relevant than anything you will see on social media or the national news or the local newspaper. It is relevant. He goes on to say, "It is infinitely wiser than all the best philosophers, analysts, and psychologists who pass like a childhood parade into irrelevancy." You know, the big issue of today, the big talking points of today, in 50 years from now, 100 years from now, most of it will be irrelevant. And as those things pass into irrelevance, Jesus says, not even one jot or tittle will pass from God's word. Mm-hmm. No book has been the source of more contention and debate than the Bible. It has been mocked, it has been scorned, it has been misinterpreted and attacked more than any other book. And yet we hold this book above everything else. The Word of God is above your opinion. The Word of God is above your traditions. The Word of God is above your experience. It is by this word that we must test every opinion and every tradition and every experience, not the other way around.
Somebody might ask, do you really believe the Bible is literally true? And I would say Jesus Christ believed it was literally true, and that's good enough for me. We do not follow cunningly devised fables, as Peter said. No, it is true, and it's not going anywhere. F.F. Bruce said this, there is, I imagine, no body of literature in the world that has been exposed to the stringent analytical study that the four Gospels have sustained for the past 200 years. This book has been more analyzed, more scrutinized than any other document in the history of the world. People pick it apart. Most of the time, it's done because they want to find something wrong with it, right? Here's what Bruce said. This is not something to be regretted. It is something to be accepted with satisfaction. We welcome it. Scholars today who treat the Gospels as credible historical documents do so in the full light of this analytical study, not by closing their minds to it. There have been countless enemies of God's Word who have sought to eradicate its existence from mankind. They have boasted that they themselves or others would stand in opposition to the Word and the Word of God would fail. And yet Bernard Rahm said, 1,000 times over, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded, a funeral procession formed, the inscription cut on the tombstone, and the eulogy read, but somehow the corpse never stays put. This book, listen to me today, church, this book has been challenged, questioned, twisted, and attacked more than any piece of literature in the history of the world. There are some who wish to scrutinize it, analyze it, inspect it, and dissect it. And as believers, we do not fear this. We welcome it. I would say to any and all of its challengers, have your way with it. Give it your best shot. Much greater minds than yours have put it to the test, and you will break far sooner than it. Search it from cover to cover, end to end, front to back, inside and out, and what you will find is that you are no match. This book is powerful enough to defend itself. And when you finish your test of God's Word, the Bible will stand absolutely unshaken. And in the end, you will conclude what all do eventually. I have been weighed, I have been measured, and I have been found wanting. Isaiah 40, verse number 8 says this, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. It is the only source of truth. It is the only thing powerful enough to change someone's eternity. I read a story of a man years ago who was an actor in Moscow. His name was Alexander. He was the lead role in a blasphemous play called Christ in a Tuxedo. It was sacrilegious. At the beginning of the play, Alexander was supposed to read two verses from the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that we're studying. And after reading those two verses, he was to tear off his robe and yell out, "Give me my tuxedo and my top hat." But something happened. Alexander, who was not a believer, began to read from Matthew 5. And as he read the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." He began to tremble. Instead of following the script, he just kept reading the Sermon on the Mount. His actors and actresses around him started to kind of stomp a little bit and to get his attention. "You got to go on. Say the next line." But they couldn't. He just kept reading. Finally, they did the only thing they could do. They began to lower the curtain. But before the curtain was down, Alexander had put his faith in Jesus Christ. It is the only trustworthy source for absolute truth and the only thing powerful enough to change the sinner's heart. Would you stand with me this morning as you stand?